I love that old story too, don't you?
Amen.
Hey, there's another song that says that story will never grow old. Amen. It's an old, old story, but it'll never grow old. Amen. Remain standing, if you will, turn in your Bible to Genesis chapter number 49. Genesis chapter number 49 for our text this morning. And the message the Lord's laid on our heart. I've preached from this text, I know, one other time, not the particular verse I'm going to read today, but from this chapter, and made some comments that I'll be making some comments similar to those as well this morning, but totally different message, totally different thought. But Genesis chapter number 49 is an amazing chapter in your Holy Bible. It starts off with Jacob going to gather his sons together to bless them. Look at verse number 1, and we'll not read it all, but we'll read verse 1, and then I'll jump down to my verse. Jacob called unto his sons and said, "Gather yourselves together that I may tell you that which shall befall you in the last days." It's the first time in your King James Bible the phrase "the last days" is ever mentioned, but it's in the first book of the Bible. Genesis is the seedbed for the whole Bible. And you can find truths in the book of Genesis that will run all the way through. This is one of them. But Joseph is not just blessing his sons, we'll see that, but he's prophesying to them things that are going to happen in the later times. That's the idea, in the latter times as things move along. And so he's going to give them some information that otherwise they wouldn't have. And it's inspired by the hand of God to be penned down and preserved for us in our Bible. Amen. Look at verse number 10. He's dealing with Judah. And he says this in verse number 10. This is my text. "The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh come. And unto him shall the gathering of the people be." I want to preach on those three words in the center of our text, or towards the center. "Until Shiloh come." Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Brother Kuhn, would you lead us in prayer, please?
Father, thank you, Lord, for the privilege of being in church.
Yes.
Lord, thank you. It looks like we are back in church.
Yes.
I thank you so much for that. I thank you that we're getting gathered back together. I pray, Lord, this would be a place of protection.
Yes.
I pray you bless the service in a special way. I pray, Lord, that you bless Brother Jim and Miss Amanda.
Yes. Yes.
Bless them. I pray you help Pastor down, anoint him, use him in a special way today, and give us hearts that are hungry to hear from you and be changed. We'll thank you, and I love you in Jesus' name.
Amen. 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 Thank you for standing. You can be seated. I do appreciate that prayer, by the way, too. Amen. This phrase, "until Shiloh come," that's the first time this word "Shiloh" is found in your King James Bible. Matter of fact, it's got another distinction. And I'll say something about that in a moment. But this first time the word "Shiloh" is found in your King James Bible. In the text that we're reading, Jacob's getting ready to die. Matter of fact, he does die in the last verse of this chapter, verse number 33. "And when Jacob had made an end of commanding his sons, he gathered his feet into the bed and yielded up the ghost and was gathered unto his people." And you see that phrase quite a bit, especially in, well, all in the Old Testament, but some of these earlier books, they gathered their feet into the bed. It's as if perhaps he might have sat up on the side of the bed to tell them these things, and then he gets his feet back up in the bed, yields up the ghost, and died. I don't know if it happened that quickly. I just don't know. But the scripture just simply tells us that Jacob died. So he knew he was dying, and he's lived his life, and he's come down to the end of his life and getting ready to pass off the scene. So he gathers his children around him, and he lays out for them some things that are way down the road, things that he's looking at that's on down the road. He's going to bless them and give them some prophecies, which is how his father did him as well. Isaac thought he was dying, and he goes to bless Jacob and Esau. Of course, he thinks Jacob is Esau, and so he pronounces the blessing upon him, and that blessing is prophetic. It's not just a statement of "I wish goodwill on you," God used that to announce and pronounce a prophecy upon these men. It did the same with Esau. And it's common again in the Old Testament, particularly before they had a Bible, before they had the Spirit of God indwelling them and the sealed canon of the Word of God, that those things would happen. Now, I pointed out previously that verse number 1 of this chapter is the first time that phrase "last days" is used in the King James Bible. Jacob is not just prophesying about the near future. He's prophesying about things way on down the road. He's looking far down the road to some things that's going to happen in the road of time. And you know this, last words are usually important. Whatever the last words somebody utter are usually important. They're usually filled with great meaning. Sometimes they're not. But in this case, Jacob's words were a prophetic truth. Amen. He's given truths about each of his sons, and he lists them, all 12 of them in this text. And I didn't read it, but we'll look at some of them as we go along and get to where we're going. But he mentions them about the sons, and he moves on from the sons to talk about those that would descend from his sons that we know now as the 12 tribes of Israel. And each of these sons had a tribe. And of course, Joseph had two, Ephraim and Manasseh, but Ephraim is sometimes called the tribe of Joseph. And so you see these 12 sons that will produce these children and produce these tribes, which produces the nation of Israel. And so Jacob, who was also known as Israel, is prophesying about some things that will happen. And one of the things he prophesies about in verse number 10 is that somebody's coming. Amen. Somebody's coming. Shiloh is going to come. And if you look the word Shiloh up, it means peace. It means peaceful. It means prosperity. Amen. There's a time of peace that's going to come. And it's not just, you say, yeah, a time of peace is not somebody. Oh, but it is. There'll never be peace, real peace, until the Prince of Peace comes. Amen. Our peace is all wrapped up in somebody. Amen. Even the peace of our heart, maybe even the peace of our mind. Amen. The peace of our nation or the peace of our world is all wrapped up in an individual, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. And I believe that's who that he's speaking of here in our text. So he's looking down the road that Jesus is coming. Now here's something interesting to me. We look back and we say he came 2,000 years ago. That's been a long time. But Jacob was probably about that far from the first coming of the Lord Jesus. He's looking forward about 2,000 years to prophesy that Jesus is going to come. And he did come as a babe in the manger of Bethlehem. We recognize that. But it was many, many years after Jacob made this prophecy. Now, let me look briefly at these, if I can, and these verses, and point out, I believe, some points that will be instructional and educational and maybe even inspirational to us today. There's three things that I want us to notice. I want us to notice the descendants that are characterized in this text. I want us to notice the divine Christ that is referred to in the text. And then I want to end up with the deathbed comfort that is referred to or referenced in our text. First of all, notice the descendants that are characterized. If you would read this entire chapter, especially from verse 1 down through verse number 28, you would see that Jacob, and I may call him Joseph sometimes. I get the two of them confused. I know the difference in them, but I get them confused when I go to say it sometimes, about like Elijah and Elisha. But Jacob gathers his 12 sons together, and he names each one. And he names them in order of their birth, in order of the way that they came into this world. And that's how it would be. A lot of times when a last will and testament's read, then they've got an order, and they a lot of times start with the elder, and that's how that Jacob did in this case. He names each and every son, and he names each and every tribe that would descend from those sons. He references characteristics that these sons possess. That's why I call it the descendants characterized. He mentions either a characteristic of their name or of their nature, and many times they're the same. He mentions not just blessings, but he mentions curses as well in this text that we would see if you'd read the whole thing. And these blessings or curses are based on the characteristics of the Son. Amen. Now, let me just say this as I move on. I'm talking about tribes, descendants of sons. And so when I say there's a curse that is pronounced upon them, and you'll see this curse is not just on the son, but on the tribe. It's on the descendants of those sons as well. That is not meant to insinuate that every child is destined to repeat the mistakes and the sins of their parents. Amen. Not every child is destined to repeat the mistakes and the sins of the parents. There's a way you can break out of that. Amen. If you'll come to God and trust God and let God work in your life. But there is a preponderance. There is a tendency to go that route for one reason or another. I don't understand it exactly how sometimes that it does work, but it is true. And they'll show you that. It is true that people that if their dad was an alcoholic, they have more tendency to be a drunkard themselves. It's not that it's in their genes. No, it's what they put in their mouth. But it's a tendency that they go down that route. I remember one of my former pastors, he's passed away now, Brother Burl Fall. Brother Burl was a rough man. I mean, he was a character in his early days. I knew him in his latter days. He is still a character. He's a saved character, but he's a totally different character than he was when he was lost. But he grew up in the area where our church was started, where Vision was started at, and the church then that I pastored for a while. And Burl said, he told me, he said, I walked these hills, and he told me a house that he's going to, and I could call the name, and the hill, it was the hill there, and that house was named after the man that lived there. He said, I've walked these hills a number of nights with the intention of killing, and he called this man's name. And he said, the reason I intended to kill him was because he sold the liquor to my daddy. It caused my daddy to come up and shoot the coon dogs and try to stab my mama and run us out of the house. He said, we've spent nights and days under the trees afraid to go home at night because my dad was drunk. But it wasn't but about 10 years later, Burl's not walking that path to kill Rash Yates. He's walking that path to buy liquor off of the same man. Why? Because of sin. Sin has bondage, and sin has a way, and sometimes it does seem to go from one generation. I'm not saying it has to. Again, the scripture is not saying that it has to. But it is a matter of fact that the behavior of the parent affects the behavior of the child. It puts a mark on the child. It puts something there. Again, they say that children that grow up in abusive homes wind up a lot of times being abusive. You'd think surely they wouldn't. Surely they wouldn't. But sometimes it just seems like there's a preponderance to go that way. And a generation that follows the other generation. Somebody made this statement. It's usually true. They said what you do what you do in moderation, your children will do in excess. And a lot of times that is exactly the case. Amen. The child might escape from the impression made by the parent, but there is an impression made by the behavior of the parent. That's a warning to you and I that are parents. We ought to be careful what we pass down and what we lay as a burden on our children. Amen. We ought to be careful about our behavior. We ought to be careful about our attitudes towards the things of God. Amen. Because it is true. And I don't have time to run through all these prophecies or even all the sons that are mentioned. But I'd like to simply make some and bring us up to where we're at. Notice that Jacob follows the tradition of pronouncing the initial blessing on his firstborn. Verse number 3, he says, Reuben, thou art my firstborn, my might. And the beginning of my strength, the excellency of dignity, and the excellency of power. If he'd stopped there at verse number 3, there's not a period there, but if he had stopped there, oh, Reuben would have been doing pretty good. It starts off pretty good. Jacob praises Reuben for being a natural born leader. Could you imagine if you was the head of a flock of 12 boys? You was the one they all looked up to as the big brother. You as the leader of the whole crowd. That's Reuben had that opportunity and had that possibility in his life. But he had some flaws that tainted his leadership. Amen. Dying Jacob addresses these dead flies that caused the ointment of the apothecary to stink. He calls Reuben forth. Look at what he says in verse number 4. Unstable as water. Water's pretty unstable. You can freeze it, and in just a moment it'll be melting. You can boil it, and just a little while it'll be cooling down. It's unstable. You can't walk on it. Ain't but one person in reality ever walked on water. Our Lord Jesus, of course, I know Peter did a few steps, but you understand what I'm saying. It takes Jesus to do that. Amen. And water is unstable. But here's what he said, and it's because of this. Unstable as water, thou shalt not excel. Because thou wentest up to thy father's bed, defilest thou it. He went up to my couch. Amen. Now notice this, Reuben had not been able to govern his own fleshly body. He had not been able to lead his own body to do right. He had sinned with his body. He had sinned with one of Jacob's concubines. Amen. And by the way, this is often seen in leadership among people, male and female, by the way, that a lot of times they don't govern their own body, and it makes them unfit to govern a nation, or unfit to govern a business, or unfit to govern others. Amen. Because they're not governing their own selves. Amen. Amen. And it's true. We hear about people in leadership, whether it may be church leadership, or it may be in military leadership, maybe in political leadership, business leadership, and they can't govern themselves. And it's a flaw. It's a character flaw that causes them to be, what's the word I'm looking for? To be unqualified to be a leader of others. Amen. Amen. Well, Reuben had been guilty of having an adulterous affair with one of Jacob's concubines. Look at Genesis chapter number 35. Turn back there if you will. We'll just look at some of these verses. Genesis 35 and verse number 22 gives the sad account. Doesn't go into detail, thankfully, but it just gives a sad account. Genesis 35, 22. And it came to pass when Israel dwelt in that land that Reuben went and lay with Bilhah, his father's concubine, and Israel heard it. Now the sons of Jacob were 12. So when he's talking about Israel, he's talking about Jacob. He said when they settled down in this place, that Reuben went and lay with Bilhah, his father's concubine. Now, I want to say this. This does not justify Jacob for having a concubine. Amen. Again, the sins of the parents sometimes lay a snare to the children. Amen. These things cause some problems. It doesn't justify that, but Reuben here in our text in Genesis chapter number 49 is called to give an account for his deception and for his defilement. He deceived his dad. He deceived these others, and he went in into his father's concubine. But it looks like in Genesis 35, nothing happens. Jacob knows it. Israel knows about it. He's displeased with it. But it doesn't look like that he did anything about it. But on his dying bed, it's brought back to remembrance. On his dying bed, it is mentioned as a statement. Can I say to you, this is reminiscent to me about it's appointed unto men once to die, and after this, the judgment. We're going to stand before God. If you're lost, it's going to be what's known as the Great White Throne Judgment. Not to see whether you go to heaven or hell, because all the people at the Great White Throne Judgment are going to hell. They've all died lost, unsaved. Then there's the judgment seat of Christ, which only the saved will be in. And again, not to see if you go to heaven or hell, all those are already saved. But each one, the great white throne and the judgment seat of Christ, we're going to give an account of the deeds done in the body, whether they be good or evil. Amen. We're going to give an account of those things. They're going to be brought up about those things that we did. Maybe we thought we got by with it, like maybe Reuben thought he got by with it. But you're not getting by with anything. It's going to be brought up one day in the judgment. Amen. So I think about this, these other boys. Now Reuben walks up and Jacob starts his discourse, and he's bragging. And he's, you're a natural born leader. But then he goes on, but you're unstable as water. And you're going to fail. You're not going to be a leader. And he brings up the fact that he didn't govern himself, and therefore he has no rights to hold the reins of authority. I would suspect these other brothers began to tremble themselves. They saw that their father hadn't forgotten the wrongs that they had done. They saw their fathers hadn't forgotten the deceptions that they had deceived others by. Amen. Their father hadn't forgotten the damage that had been done by these boys. Amen. He brought up these things as marks of their character. After addressing Reuben, the firstborn, Jacob goes on to address the next two in tandem. Look at verse number 5-7. Simeon and Levi are brethren. Instruments of cruelty are they, are in their habitations. O my soul, come not thou into their secret. Unto their assembly, mine honor, be not thou united. For in their anger they slew a man, and in their self-will they dig down a wall. Cursed be their anger, for it was fierce, and their wrath, for it was cruel. I will divide them in Jacob and scatter them in Israel. He doesn't say not one good thing about Simeon and Levi. He says these two brothers are teammates. They're partners in crime. Amen. That's the idea. They are partners in crime. He goes directly to condemning their cruelty and condemning their anger. Listen, passion can be a very, very dangerous thing. Reuben got caught up in passion, a sexual passion. These boys got caught up in a anger passion. They got caught up, and when you let your emotions rule you, you're winding yourself up in a place that's going to be big trouble down the road. Amen. Turn to Genesis 34, and you'll see that what took place with these two boys, Simeon and Levi. And you probably know it, but I want to refresh your mind with it. Simeon and Levi. They get no commendation, they only get condemnation because of their anger. These brothers had been so incensed at the defilement of their sister Dinah, and they should have been upset that she'd been defiled. The hands of the prince of Shechem had been all over her, and they got angry about that. But this Simeon and Levi took matters into their own hands. And by the way, after they had made a covenant with these fellows. Genesis chapter 34 and verse number 25. And it came to pass on the third day when they were sore that two of the sons of Jacob, Simeon and Levi, Dinah's brethren, took each man his sword and came upon the city boldly and slew all the males. You see that? These men no doubt were justified in their anger. Amen. They were justified in their zeal. But they had made a covenant with these men. They had just said, if you'll be circumcised as we are, you'll become like us. We'll trade with you in commerce, and we'll even give our daughters, and we'll take your daughters. We'll interchange marriage. We'll have interchange commerce, and we'll have interchange economics, and we'll have interchange political wise. We'll have interchange in marriage. And they said, we're going to all be one. But it was a trick. And when these men were sore, these two brethren rose up. Look at verse number 30 of Genesis 34. And Jacob said to Simeon and Levi, ye have troubled me to make me to stink among the inhabitants of the land, among the Canaanites and the Perizzites. And I being few in number, they shall gather themselves together against me and slay me, and I shall be destroyed, I and my house. He said, boys, in your anger, you've caused us a lot of trouble. They're going to gang up on us, and they're going to wipe us out. They're not going to trust us. By the way, why should they have trusted them? When they saw how that they had been duplicates, amen, how that they had done those things that they had done in deception. And why would they not? Or why would they trust them? And he said, you've brought us great trouble. Now, Reuben got by, it looks like, without even a word said, but Simeon and Levi at least got chastised for what they had to say. Amen. Jacob announces in his curse to them, look again at verse number 7, the last verse of chapter 49, the last verse that I read thus far in chapter 49. He says, I will divide them, last part of that, I will divide them in Jacob and scatter them in Israel. Simeon and Levi are two tribes that scattered in Israel. Rather than having a section of land that was their own, they were scattered among Israel. The Levites had, I think it's 48 cities scattered around that they gave them, and God scattered them. They were made priests. But the Simeonites never were conquerors on their own. Matter of fact, they teamed up with Judah early on, and they got some land and some stuff like that, but their tribes were scattered among Israel. So they're never their own separate tribe again, and there's that prophecy that Jacob said to them came true in the life of the tribe. Amen. Now we come near to the portion of scripture that I've chosen for my text. Look at verse number 8 and verse number 9. I didn't read them. I read verse 10. But Jacob's getting ready to deal with his fourth son, the son that Judah. Again, I wonder if Judah and his brethren might not have been trembling. Reuben, he just let Reuben have it. And then he got even harsher on Simeon and Levi. But you come to Judah. Look at verse number 8. Judah, thou art he whom thy brethren shall praise. His name means praise. That's what the name Judah means, praise. Thy hand shall be in the neck of thine enemies. Thy father's children shall bow down before thee. Judah, let me find my place. Judah is a lion swept from the prey, my son, thou art gone up. He stooped down, he couched as a lion, and as an old lion, who shall rouse him up? Judah is named praise, and so Jacob declares that his brethren are going to praise him in the day to come. Amen. And this tribe of Judah was preeminent of the tribes of Israel. Matter of fact, today we talk about Israel, but they don't call them Israelites. That's what we used to call them. In the Bible, they call them Israelites. If you're from Israel today, you're not necessarily an Israelite. They may say Israeli, but more than likely they'll say he's a Jew. Why? Where did the word Jew come from? It comes from the word Judah. He's of that tribe because that tribe became, and as a matter of fact, when the 10 tribes were taken captive, those two tribes, Judah and Benjamin, never, very seldom ever called Judah and Benjamin. It's the tribe or the nation of Judah. And when they go back, all of Israel becomes known as Judah. Amen. And we, even when our Lord's born, he's in Judea. That's Judah. Amen. It's where he's from. And so we see all these, what Jacob said was going to happen. He characterized these descendants and he characterized them right. When Israel was going to go in and capture the land, I'm not going to have you turn there, but I've got a couple of verses marked here in Judges chapter number 1 and verse number 1 and 2. Israel's getting ready to go in and capture the land. And the Bible says, now after the death of Joshua, it came to pass that the children of Israel asked the Lord, saying, who shall go up against the Canaanites first to fight against them? And the Lord said, Judah shall go up. Amen. Who's going to be the premier tribe? God said, Judah. I want Judah to go up first. And I have delivered the land into his hand. Again, in Judges chapter number 20 and verse number 18, when all of Israel is going to fight against the tribe of Benjamin, the Bible said, and the children of Israel rose and went up to the house of God and asked counsel of God and said, which of us shall go up first to the battle against the children of Benjamin? And the Lord said, Judah shall go up first. So just what that Jacob said about Judah's coming true, that Judah is premier among the other tribes. He's praised among the other tribes. And he's the one that got his hand on the throat of the enemy. Amen. He's the one that's going to be conquering and capturing. Amen. He's like a lion. And there's a lot of stuff in there. And I don't have time to run that rabbit about the lion. But we talk about the lion of the tribe of Judah. That's talking about our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. One of the reasons why Judah's to be praised is because in his lineage is going to come the Messiah, the great conqueror and the great peacemaker. Amen. The lion. He ends up that statement in verse number 9. He's as an old lion, who shall rouse him up? He's crouched. And as an old lion, who shall rouse him up? I don't know about you, but if I was walking through the jungle and I saw a lion sitting there taking a nap, I ain't going to wake him up. You rouse him up and you might be waking up trouble. Amen. That's what he said about Judah. He said, Judah, when he gets settled, you better leave him alone. Amen. I'm telling you, the Arabs better pay attention to that. They do well to leave that lion alone. Amen. The UN better be careful writing all these resolutions against the Jews. You rouse up a lion. Amen. That's right here in the seedbed of the Bible. Amen. Well, when God chose an individual man to lead Israel, he started off with Moses, who was a Levite. Then when Moses was passing off the scene, God chose Joshua, who was an Ephraimite of the tribe of Joseph. But when those two men were gone and he needed a tribe to be in leadership, God said it'll be Judah. It'll be Judah again and again and again. Then when the nation called for a king, they chose Saul. He was a Benjamite. The tribe of Benjamin. But when Saul proved unacceptable, God chose a man after his own heart. You know what tribe he was from? He was from the tribe of Judah. Amen. That gets us to verse number 10. By the way, let me back up and say this. The tribe of Judah then, David, as the king of Israel, reigned, and his descendants reigned over Judah until they were carried captive by the Babylonians. In that those 70 years of captivity in Babylon, then they were released back to the land. They never had another king. They never had another king in Israel after that capture of Babylon, but they had governors. And guess which tribe the governors came from? Came from the tribe of Judah. Zerubbabel was a Judahite. Amen. And Sheshbazzar, those are found in the book of Ezra, the books of Nehemiah. Those two men were governors of Israel after the conquering of Babylon, and they were of the tribe of Israel. This tribe was valiant in battle. This tribe was regal in leadership. Amen. Jacob prophesied that they would be. Now, verse number 10. He says, the scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh come, and unto him shall the gathering of the people be. That scepter not departing is the rulership. But also that phrase, nor a lawgiver in Israel. Now, some of the commentators said this, I'd never thought of it, but it makes sense. Scepter, you'd think of a king. Lawgiver is a governor. And there we got kings and governors that came from the tribe of Judah, just like God said they would, until Shiloh comes. Amen. The mention of our Lord Jesus Christ, I believe in that phrase. The first part of this verse, carried out by the choosing of the descendants of David, primarily the descendants of the tribe of Judah, to be kings and governors. Now, he talks about when Shiloh will come. I said this is the first time this word Shiloh is used in the King James Bible. It's the first time this Hebrew word, I shouldn't say the first, it's the only time this Hebrew word is ever used in your Bible. There's the word Shiloh that's talking about a place, a city called Shiloh that's found 32 times in the Old Testament. But that Hebrew word is Strong's number 7887. It means primarily the same thing. But this word right here, in Genesis 49 verse 10, Shiloh is the only time this Hebrew word's ever found in our inspired scripture. It's Strong's number 7886, and it means peace, peaceful, or prosperous. I've touched on that already. Now, I read where several commentators said that it could mean his son, the son of Judah, the son of the king, the son of the scepter, the son of the governors. Amen. Until the son comes. Christ is often called God's son or the son of God. Amen. And I couldn't find it meaning that, but I did find this, and some of the commentators refer to this as well. It's from a derivative Hebrew word that means a branch, an offshoot. Amen. And Jesus is called the branch. Amen. Several times in the prophets of the Old Testament. Amen. So the Jews was looking for somebody that's going to bring peace. They were looking for a conqueror. They were looking for the Messiah. Jesus is the peacemaker. Amen. Amen. Only Jesus can speak peace to the soul of a sinner. Amen. One thing's interesting to me. Everybody ever runs for president. Talk about how they're going to bring peace. They're going to bring peace. They're going to bring peace. And every president tries to, they get all these peace treaties signed. And sometimes before the ink's dry, they're in war. Amen. There's going to be wars and rumors of wars till Jesus comes. I know the Antichrist is going to come in and he's going to be saying peace and safety. Peace, peace. And they're going to flock to him. They're going to flock to him. Amen. But it's going to be a false peace. Jesus is the only one that can speak peace to the heart of a sinner. Romans chapter number 5, verse number 1 says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Do you have peace? With God, if you do, the only way you got it is through Jesus. You didn't get it through the baptismal pool. You didn't get it by taking a wafer from the communion table. Amen. You didn't get it by joining the church. You didn't get it by being born in a good family. You didn't get it by doing good works. You got it only through Jesus. That's how you get peace. He's the only one that can bring peace. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Ephesians chapter 2 verse 14. For he is our peace, who hath made both one and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us. Amen. Jesus is our peace. Colossians chapter number 1 verse 20. And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven, I say thank God for the blood of Jesus. It brings peace and makes peace possible for those that are saved by the grace of God. Amen. He's the Prince of Peace. Isaiah chapter number 9, verse number 6 says, for unto us a child is born. Who is that? And unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Amen. Jesus is the fulfillment of Shiloh that was promised to come. He's the fulfillment of peace that was promised to come. Amen. He has come, thank God. Jacob prophesied 2,000 years before he came. I'm preaching 2,000 years after he came. That Shiloh has come. Peace has come. And you can know peace if you can come to know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Amen. So the fulfillment of the first part of this verse is found in Jesus. Amen. Israel was looking for the king to come through the lineage of David. They were looking for the king to come through the tribe of Judah. They were looking for a king that would bring them peace. Turn, if you will, to John 19. Hold your place in Genesis 49. We'll be back. John chapter 19. Jesus came and he was presented to Israel as their king. They hadn't had a king since Babylonian captivity. John chapter number 19 and verse number 13. Pilate has checked Christ out. He's investigated him. He's questioned him. And he said again and again, I find no fault in him. Amen. Verse number 13, the Bible said, when Pilate therefore heard that saying, he brought Jesus forth and sat down in the judgment seat in a place that is called the pavement, but in the Hebrew, Gabbatha. And it was the preparation of the Passover and about the sixth hour. And he saith unto the Jews, listen, behold your king. Shiloh has come. The king you've been looking for has come. Look at verse number 15. But they cried out, away with him. Crucify him. They said, away with him, away with him. Crucify him. Pilate saith unto them, shall I crucify your king? Listen, the chief priests answered, we have no king but Caesar. You know what they chose? They rejected the king. They rejected God's king. They chose the Roman Antichrist king. That's what they chose. He said, we don't want this king. We want the Roman Antichrist king. And one of these days they're going to fall for the Roman Antichrist king. They're going to give in to that. They're going to, amen. And the world's going to give it. You know why? Because they rejected the king God gave them. God gives you an opportunity today. God's given you opportunity again and again to accept his king. But if you reject him, you know what the Bible says? You'll believe a lie and be damned. You'll go after the Antichrist when he shows up. Amen. There's the Christ that is referred to in our text. Amen. Genesis chapter 49 verse 10. When or until Shiloh come. I said the first part of that verse, verse 10, was fulfilled in Jesus being the king. It's also true the last part of the verse, verse number 10. And unto him shall the gathering of the people be. Amen. Jesus came to gather the people unto the Messiah. But he came also to gather the Gentiles unto their Lord and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Isaiah chapter number 11 and verse number 10. And in that day there shall be a root of Jesse, which shall stand for an ensign of the people. To it shall the Gentiles seek, and his rest shall be glorious. Amen. Isaiah prophesied not just the Jews going to come to him, but he prophesied the Gentiles are going to come to him. Amen. Isaiah 45 verse 22, look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is none else. Amen. Who are you supposed to look to? Look to God. Look to the Son of God. Look to the promised one. Amen. Genesis 12:32, Jesus said, If I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. He's gathering the people unto him. Amen. Maybe you've tried to come to Jesus. I recognize people have difficulties sometimes. You say, preacher, I just can't seem to get to Jesus because I don't know if I'm good enough. You're not looking to him. You're looking at yourself. Well, preacher, I'm afraid I've done too bad. You're not looking to him. You're looking to yourself. Well, preacher, I'm not sure if I'll say the right thing. You're not looking to him. You're looking to yourself. Salvation's not looking at yourself. Salvation's looking to him. Trusting him, calling on him. Amen. Now, we've seen the descendants characterized in our text. We've seen the Christ that was referred to, the divine Christ. Now notice the last thing, the deathbed comfort that is referenced. And I'm not going to read the rest of these, but down verse number 33, I read that already. And when Jacob had made an end of commanding his sons, he gathered his feet into the bed and yielded up the ghost and was gathered unto his people. I mentioned at the very beginning that Jacob was about to die. He's preparing to die and actually does die at the end of this chapter, it appears. Jacob's prophecy about his sons and their descendants had been bad three times over. Bad, bad, bad. But when he gets to Judah, what made the difference? It wasn't Judah himself. It wasn't Judah himself. When Leah named Judah, Judah, she named him Praise. You don't think she is saying, praise that baby. No, she is saying, praise God, he gave me another boy. That's what she is saying. Praise God, he gave me another child. Her womb had been shut up and she had wrestled with that thing and fought with that thing. Then she had some sons, but she's to the point to start giving out handmaids and trying to have other babies. And so God gives her another son and she thanks God, praise God. How could Jacob, he could blame Reuben for his sins. Amen. He could blame Simeon and Levi for their anger and their sin. And then he gets to Judah, but he don't blame Judah for Judah's wrong. By the way, Judah had done some things wrong. Judah was involved in selling Joseph to those Midianites and then finally getting sold into Egyptian slavery. Amen. Judah was involved in all that. But why did he not blame Judah? I'll tell you why. Because he looked past Judah and he saw Shiloh coming. Amen. And Shiloh coming makes him quit looking at all the sin and quit looking at all the problems and quit looking at all the defilement. Amen. And he recognized there's a Savior coming. Praise God. And we'll praise his name when he comes. Amen. Amen. Jacob's about to die. Here's where I'm going. I'm sure Jacob would look back over his own life and see a whole lot of failures. A whole lot of shame. Jacob lived a long life, but he'd had a lot of hard knocks in his life. I don't have to run over him. You know about Jacob. I mean, he had a lot of hard knocks in his life. After he deceived his dad and got the blessing, his mama figured it out for him. She loved him more than the dad did, but he never saw his mama again. He had to flee from his brother Esau and went down and got him a wife, made a deal with his uncle. Found out not only was his mama a trickster, not only was he a trickster, but his uncle was a trickster too. And he got tricked. He got tricked more than one time. He changed his wages 10 times, he said. Everywhere he turned, looked like Jacob's getting tricked. And Jacob, then he comes on up and he has the son he loves the most. You know what happens? He gets tricked about that son. He gets lied to about that son. They sell him off into slavery and bring his coat with the blood on it. And they say, is this your son's coat or not? And so they deceive their own daddy. I'm talking about some wicked fellows here. Jacob has had a rough life. He looked back and see a lot of things that I'm sure that he was sad about. Matter of fact, now he's going to die. And listen, he's not even dying in the promised land. He's dying in a land of bondage. Now Israel's not in bondage at this time, but they're going to be. And that's what Egypt was known for. Amen. Egypt was known for their slavery and known for their bondage. Jacob's dying. He could look back and see all that bad stuff. But something got his attention. He looks at his boys and he remembers bad stuff about his boys. He can look forward and he can see bad stuff about the descendants that are coming with his boys. But there's one thing that caused him some comfort on his deathbed. And that was, there's somebody else going to come down the road. Amen. There's somebody down the road coming that's going to bring peace. Somebody coming down the road is going to bring rest. Somebody coming down the road is going to bring comfort. Amen. He's looking at his family and disappointed. By the way, sometimes we get disappointed with our own family, don't we? Sometimes we get disappointed with our own friends. Sometimes we get disappointed with our own passions and our own desires, our own anger, even. Sometimes we get disappointed with our own words and our own actions. But thank God there's one we can look to that we'll never be disappointed by. Amen. We'll never have to be disappointed in our Lord Jesus because He does all things well. Amen. Jacob found comfort, not by looking at his family. He found comfort by looking at the fact. I said he's not dying in the promised land. He's dying in the land of bondage. But listen, but he's dying in faith. Amen. He may be a long way from home. He may have lived a hard life. He may have a lot of regrets. But he's dying in faith that there's a better day coming because there's a Savior coming into this world. What's he base that? What does he base that on? He bases that on the promise that he heard from his daddy. Who based that on the promise that he heard from his daddy. Amen. Abraham had been a friend of God. Amen. And Abraham had got the promise that through his son was going to come the deliverer. And he passed it down and they passed it down and they passed it down. And Jacob's now a recipient, thank God. And Jacob says, listen, I'm dying, but I'm dying in faith. I've got hope, thank God. Listen, this old world don't have a whole lot to offer me and you, but this book's got some precious promises. Amen. God's got some promises that he's made us. And we can cling to them to our dying day. Amen. And when we die, we might not die in a good place. We might be in a foreign land. We might be in sad in our heart. But thank God we can have faith down in our soul at what God promised he's going to bring to pass. Amen. We can die in faith. Let's stand to our feet. Until Shiloh come. As they come with a song, I say this, you and I are going to die one day. We're going to die one day. How are we going to die? Are we going to die in faith? Are you in faith now? Are you living by faith now? Have you been saved? Have you trusted Christ? Have you believed the promise that's given in God's Word? Are you walking in that promise? Are you living in that promise? You can. Are you looking to Him instead of looking at yourself? Instead of just looking at all those things around you? Look to Him. Heavenly Father, thank you for the Word of God, the encouragement that we find there. We find that Jacob died in faith. Lord, help us. I remember again what Hebrews 11 said, these all died in faith. Lord, help us to live by faith and to die in faith. Believe in our God. Trusting that what you've promised, though it might not have come yet, and it might be decades down the road, centuries down the road, yet it will come to pass. And I don't believe it'll be centuries or decades or even long until these things come to pass. Our Lord will come again and receive us unto Himself, that where He is, there we may be also. Lord, I believe that is a truth that we're on the verge of seeing take place. I pray work in these folks' heart, these that are praying. Help them, dear God. Meet the need. These that have a need, Lord, bring them to Christ. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to sing. If you need to come, you obey the Lord.